Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray again and ask God's help. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your word that we can read and meditate upon and study. Father, we thank you for this amazing place we can meet, Father. When so many people in the world have no place to meet or a small shack with a dirt floor, God, you have given us so much, Father. And so we pray that we would be good stewards of the wealth of knowledge that we have, Lord, that we have the Bible that we can take home and read, and we have one another. God, we pray that you would give us attention now to listen and learn, be encouraged by your word. We pray we would be changed. God, as we think about the blood of Jesus, Lord, we ask that you would give us a fresh sense of what it means that we're saved by the blood of Christ, that we're justified by his blood, that we can conquer and overcome by the blood, that the blood cleanses us from all sin, that through the blood of the eternal covenant, we can have a relationship with our Father. So God, we pray that you would be our teacher, Holy Spirit, that you would apply the word to our hearts and show us how we ought to live differently in light of this amazing word. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. I preached on this passage before I left 3 weeks ago, and I focused on the body being broken. And so this week I want to focus on the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, which Jesus speaks of here. In some ways, I want the sermon to be an overview or a biblical theology of the blood in the Bible. So biblical theology often takes a certain theme and traces it from Genesis to Revelation and see how God himself develops that theme according to the scripture. So I've sort of done that in this sermon with blood reaching the climax, the glorious climax of the blood of Christ shed for sinners on the cross. I wonder if you've ever thought that it's strange that Christians sing so much about blood. That blood is really at the center of the Christian religion. The language in Uganda is Luganda, and in their language there's a song, "Omusai gwe Yesu Gumala Okunaza Bulibala," which means the blood of Jesus is enough to wash away every sin. So in all cultures, in Christian cultures all around the world, Christians sing about the blood. We sing, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. In the blood, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. We sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he. I wonder if you see yourself as vile as that thief. If you don't see yourself as vile as that thief, then you won't take as much joy in the blood. Though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. I wonder if you're here this morning thinking you're too foul to be saved by the blood of Jesus. His blood makes the foulest clean. And we sing about that. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can my sin erase. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of words, 'tis all of grace. Not of works, 'tis all of grace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's just a sample of songs that I know that rejoice in the blood of Jesus. I hope that just reading those welled up in your heart a desire to sing them and praise God for what He's done for us through His blood. And so we're going to think about the blood today. Point number one, if you have the outline in your little bulletin, there's point number one there, the significance of blood. So I'd like to speak first just about the significance of blood in the Bible. First, we see that shedding innocent blood is very bad. Shedding innocent blood is very bad. And sadly, early on in the biblical story, we see innocent blood shed. Genesis 4, verses 10 through 11. I'm going to go to a lot of scriptures this morning in this sermon. A lot of scriptures. I read Spurgeon say that he would love to only be remembered as a repeater of scripture. Well, I'm going to repeat a lot of scripture this morning. Genesis 4, verses 10 through 11. And the Lord said, "What have you done?" And so, you know, the first murder in the Bible was committed by Esau. Cain killed his brother Abel. And so we read about this in Genesis 4, verses 10 and 11. And the Lord said, so He's speaking to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." And so here we see sin has entered the world through Adam, and sin has entered our world as we see death all around us. We see sin all around us, and Cain was the first to shed blood, and this blood cries out to God from the ground, cries out for justice, for justice. And Cain is cursed. There was blood shed before this in the Bible, which gives us great hope. Do you remember when Adam and Eve sinned? Do you remember what God clothed them with? Animal skins. So Genesis 3:21 speaks of the first bloodshed in the Bible. "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." And so here, even in the beginning, we get a little picture of how God sheds the blood and covers His people. Covers His people. I do believe that is a small picture of what God would do in sending His Son Jesus to come into the world. He would shed the blood of His Son and cover His people with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so even in the beginning, Genesis 3, we get little pictures of what God will do to save His people from their sins. God makes it clear in Genesis chapter 9 how seriously He takes the shedding of innocent blood. He takes it so seriously that if a man sheds the blood of another man, then that man should die. He takes it very seriously. Genesis 9 says, verses 5 through 6, "And for your life blood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And so God commands before the law of Moses that if man sheds blood, then by man, that man who shed the blood of man shall be shed. Because God made you and I in God's image. And so shedding of innocent blood is very, very evil and sinful in God's sight. The second thing we see as we read the scriptures about blood is blood should never be consumed. You should never drink the blood. Don't drink blood. Genesis 9:4, again, before the law of Moses, but you shall not eat flesh with its life. That is, its blood. And we see over and over again, the life is in the blood. And that's why it's forbidden to be consumed. You see this also in the law of Moses in Leviticus 17:14. For the life of every creature is its blood. Its blood is its life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any creature, for the life of every creature is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. So whoever ate the blood of an animal was cut off from the people of Israel. That's how serious God took it. So no, don't eat blood. And then thirdly, we see in the scripture, only blood makes atonement and cleanses. Only blood can make atonement for sin. Only blood can bring us back to God. Leviticus 16, verses 18 through 19. Leviticus 16, verses 18 through 19. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around, and he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the people of Israel. So here we get a picture of how the priest was to consecrate or set apart the altar before the Lord and cleanse it from the uncleanness of the sinful people Israel. And they did this cleansing with blood. Blood was how it was cleansed. And so Hebrews 9:22 in the New Testament affirms this cleansing use of blood. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. That's a big problem for Muslims. That's one of the ways I try to engage my Muslim friends, is they have no legitimate way to have forgiveness. Because they would say Allah can just forgive sins. But a God who simply forgives sins without a payment is an unrighteous God. And in fact, no God at all. Amen. If you're Muslim here, you're welcome to be here. We love Muslims to come, and we want you to know the truth about the Lord Jesus, that He is the Savior from sin. He's the one through whom forgiveness comes. And so without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. In Exodus 12:13, we see God make the blood a sign of salvation for His people, which we looked at recently. Exodus 12:13, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when you see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So these were the instructions that God gave for His people at the Passover, that they would slaughter the Passover lamb and sprinkle the blood on the doorpost. And when God saw the blood, He would pass over. He would not judge them. He would not kill the firstborn. And then we also see in Exodus 24:6 through 8, God speak of the blood of the covenant. Exodus 24:6-8. "And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient.' And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people. and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." And so the people were given all these laws to do, and they said, "We will do it. We will do it." And then they were sprinkled with blood to seal the covenant, that they would do it. A covenant is defined by Louis Burkhoff. He's a systematic theologian. A covenant is a pact or agreement between two or more parties. Or Opama Robertson, who's actually a leader of a seminary in Uganda, where I was, he says a covenant is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. So you have this agreement, this covenant, this agreement that is sealed by blood. And they said that they would do and be obedient to all that God commanded. Amen. Were they obedient?
Nope.
No, they weren't. No, they weren't. Over and over and over again, we see Israel sin against God, disobey Him, and break the covenant the Lord made with Him. Even on their honeymoon, on their wedding night, they broke the covenant. They committed adultery on their wedding night as God was giving the law to Israel. And they Moses comes down and they made a golden calf and are sinning against God. Well, friends, the picture of Israel is simply a picture of us. Every one of us. Every one of us is a living picture of Israel in that we've all broken God's commandments. The rebellious heart that was dwelling in Israel, that rebellious heart is also in us. We've sinned against God. We've broken God's commandments. We have not been obedient to all that God has said. We have not obeyed. We have sinned against God. And for that, we are in big trouble because our God is a good and a holy God. And so what we deserve in our sin, in our rebellion, in our breaking of God's law, we deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve God's curse. We deserve for our blood to be shed. But even in the shedding of blood, it's a temporal thing. We die. But our sin is so great because we've sinned against an eternal, infinite being. And so the penalty that we deserve for our sin is an eternal, infinite punishment. So we deserve not only to have our blood shed physically, but we deserve eternal, everlasting suffering in hell under God's wrath and judgment. That's what I deserve, and that's what you deserve, and that's what the whole world deserves, is God's wrath and judgment in hell forever. But God, being rich in mercy, in His love with which He loved us, sent His Son Jesus into the world to bring us a better covenant, an effective covenant, a covenant that will save sinners and actually take away sin that we might be forgiven. I love how John Bunyan put it, "Run, John, run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Much better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings." You see, the law kills, the law condemns, the law drives to Jesus. And so the law cannot save because we cannot keep it. We have failed to obey. And so God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son to come into the world to live a perfectly obedient life. Jesus, unlike us, was perfectly obedient. He never sinned in thought, word, and deed. He's the only perfect man who's ever lived. And He came to shed His perfect blood that we might be forgiven. And so I want to spend this last part of the sermon on the blood of the covenant. Look at what Jesus says again in Mark 14, verses 23 through 24. "And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, and they drank of it. And He said to them, 'This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many.'" And you have to wonder being a Jew and hearing for thousands of years and reading the scriptures, don't drink the blood, 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 you'll be cut off, you'll die. It's life is in the blood. And then you hear Jesus say, drink the blood. That alone ought to make us think, who is this man? Who is this man? Who is this man? He's more than a man. He's more than a man. He is God in the flesh. He is Yahweh. He is Isa, Messiah, Jesus. John 6:56, Jesus said, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And I do think John 6 is a pointer to the Lord's Supper. It's a pointer to the Lord's Supper. Jesus, after hearing, don't drink the blood, don't drink the blood, don't drink the blood, Jesus says, unless you drink my blood, you have no life. You have no life. And it's interesting, when you look at John 6, verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? And in verses 66 through 69, after this, many of his disciples turn back and no longer walk with him. So when Jesus starts talking about drinking his blood and eating his flesh, many disciples walk away. And so verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And I love how Simon Peter answers in verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's how you should respond, like Peter. Where else are we going to go? There's no salvation in Buddha. There's no salvation in Muhammad, in Allah. There's no salvation in the millions of Hindu gods. There's no salvation there. There's no salvation in your job. There's no salvation in your career. There's no salvation in your children. There's no salvation in your church, in success, in any realm of your life. There's no salvation in a relationship or marriage or this or that. There's salvation in one place, in Christ. In Christ alone. And so Peter says, we have nowhere else to go. This was a powerful scripture when I came to Jesus, because I was pulled this way and that way over this belief and that religion and that belief. And what about this? And I just came to see, by God's grace, there's no one like Jesus. Tawali akwen kana Yesu. There's no one like him. Amen. There's no one like him. And he's the only all-sufficient, perfect Savior. And so Hebrews 10:4 tells us, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So God sent the God-man. He sent His Son, Jesus. And we see that in Jesus, the new covenant is purchased. The new covenant prophesied in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, that God would do a new thing for His people. And the book of Hebrews repeats Jeremiah 31, and I want to read it to you. The new covenant, Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 12, this new covenant would be an effective covenant, a covenant in which sins would actually be atoned for, in which sin would actually be taken away, in which the law of God would actually be written on our hearts, so that the law is not, I got to go do this because this is what God says I have to do. That's not Christianity. Christianity is when God gives you a new heart. He writes His law in your heart, and it's your delight and joy to obey God. You have a relationship with the law, like the psalmist in Psalm 119, that it's more precious than thousands of pieces of gold and silver. The law of God is more sweet than honey. And so God promises to write His law on His people's heart and give Him the Holy Spirit. Give them the Holy Spirit that would cause them to obey. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, this has happened to you. This has happened to you. Look at Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 12. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 12. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant He mediates is better. since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Amen. Friends, this happened in Jesus for everyone who repents and believes in Him. This is the author of the book of Hebrews is saying, this is now. This is now. Jesus did this on the cross. This is the enactment, the fulfillment of the new covenant. By the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so God is doing this in us today. He's doing it in us. The author of the book of Hebrews repeats this in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 25. "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying..." Now, a little point I want to make, a little side note. It says the Holy Spirit bears witness to us, and He's going to go on to quote God Almighty. So, what does that teach us about the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God Almighty. And so, you see Trinitarian teaching all throughout the Scripture. The Holy Spirit says, and then He quotes God. Conclusion, the Holy Spirit is God. "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds,' then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin.'" The author of the book of Hebrews is very clear. There is no more offering. There are no more sacrifices. There's only one, Jesus. And so he's writing to these Hebrew Christians saying, there's no more sacrifice. Jesus is it. Jesus is the final sacrifice. Jesus paid it all. And he says, don't go back, Hebrews. Don't go back to sacrifices. If you go back, you forsake Christ. You forsake Christ, and there's no more sacrifice for you. And so he's encouraging them, look to Christ, look to Christ, look to Christ. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Abraham. Jesus is better than the old covenant. Jesus is the Savior. Then he adds, verse 17, "I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And in this passage, we have application. So what? As I was thinking about this sermon, I'm going to preach on the blood of Jesus, and people might ask, well, so what? So what? And you see all these applications the author gives. Because of the blood of Jesus that has sprinkled us clean, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Cling to Christ. Cling to Jesus. Hold fast to your confession. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Do you realize that's one of the reasons we gather here weekly is to stir one another up to love and good deeds, to go out and tell others about Christ, to show love to one another, to show love for others, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And so we're to meet together and worship our God and celebrate the shed blood of our Savior that He's purchased for us through the new covenant. Hebrews 12:24, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We began with Cain and Abel, and Abel's blood cried out to God for justice. Jesus' blood speaks a better word to us than that of Abel, in that Jesus' blood for us shouts mercy, mercy, mercy. And so finally, I want to spend some time just meditating upon the precious blood of Jesus. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul told God's people, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood." That's amazing. God obtained the church with His own blood. Who died on the cross? I believe it was Jesus. But this passage says that God obtained the church with His blood. Jesus died on the cross. Conclusion, Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Friend, if you have any questions whether Jesus is God, please take one of the tracts as you go out the door that gives about 40 or 50 different verses that show Jesus is God. I continue to be amazed when I speak to Christians, as I did in Uganda. Can you tell me why you believe Jesus is God? And many Christians don't know why they believe Jesus is God. We should know that. We should know that. That should be precious to us. Here is another amazing passage that tells us Jesus is God. God bought the church with His blood. He bought the church with His blood. He owns you because He purchased you with His blood. He owns your life. He owns your future. He owns your present. He owns your past. He owns your time. He owns your money. He owns everything. And He calls you as a Christian to offer it back to Him with a blank check. If you give somebody a blank check, what are you saying to them? Whatever you want, you get. That's how we're to come to God. A blank check. Lord, whatever you want, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to suffer, whatever you want me to have, or whatever you want me to not have, you own me now. Do with me what you please for your glory. Romans 3:25. Speaking of Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. What is a propitiation? God's loving, anger-removing sacrifice. So this propitiation, this removal of God's wrath, happened by the blood. By the blood. And so God is angry about sin. He's angry at sinners. And so what did He do? He made a way to remove His wrath and judgment by pouring out His wrath and judgment on His Son. So wrath and judgment has to be accounted for. It will be either on the cross or in hell forever. And what we plead for unbelievers, come to Christ. Come to the cross. Come under the blood of Christ and you will be shielded from the wrath to come, because Jesus took upon the wrath Himself. He absorbed the wrath. He swallowed the wrath. He quenched the wrath so that you no longer have to face God's wrath. That happened by the blood. And it's to be received by faith. Friend, if you're an unbeliever here and you've never trusted in Jesus, know that God's wrath abides upon you. God is angry with you. And if you don't come to Him, you'll suffer forever in hell. But we hold out to you the gospel that Jesus has died. He shed His blood. He has propitiated the wrath of God. And we plead with sinners to flee from the wrath to come. And it's Jesus who delivers from the wrath to come. You can be saved by faith. You simply believe. You simply trust
to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. It's a free gift from God that you can't earn but can only receive by faith. Romans 5:9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. We're justified by his blood. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be made right with God. You see, we've offended God in our sin, and we need to be reconciled to God. And God loves us so much that he justified us by the blood of Jesus. And so in justification, we have our sins totally forgiven because they were counted as Jesus' sins. Though he knew no sin, he was counted as a murderer, counted as an adulterer, counted as a rapist, counted as a child molester, counted as all wicked and evil, vile sins that sinners who repent have of their sins and believe have committed. Jesus was counted as that evil on the cross, and his Father crushed him. Isaiah 53, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And then he rose up from the dead. He didn't stay dead. Muhammad's dead. Jesus is not dead. Buddha's dead. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. And so we can be saved from the wrath to come and justified and have all those sins forgiven because Jesus was counted as those sins and punished. And so they're atoned for. And Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life, and so we get his righteous life as well. Ephesians 1:7-8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2 is all about God making the Jews and Gentiles one in Christ. You who are afar off, apart from the covenants of promise, God has brought near and made the two one forever. One new man by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is doing that amongst all races and peoples right now. He's bringing people from all backgrounds, all countries, all ethnicities, and making them one in Christ Jesus. And I loved speaking in Uganda and telling the Miss Connie that I have more in common with her, though she grew up in Africa and I in America, though she is black and I am white, though she is African and I am American, though she is a woman and I am a man, that I have more in common with her than I do my own brother and my own family if he's not a Christian and she is. You see that? Jesus' blood is the thickest blood. It's thicker than racial blood, ethnic blood. It's thicker than biological blood. It's the thickest blood. And so Jesus has come and died to make all peoples one in Christ. One blood. Jesus' blood. Colossians 1:19-20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. 1 Peter 1:18-19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Go ahead and think and fantasize about the worst sins you can ever imagine. The sins that people do that you say, I would never forgive. I would never forgive them. I would not. I would seek justice. My friends, God has not done that. God has said all sins can be forgiven. No matter what. No matter what you do. If you turn to the Lord Jesus and believe in him, all sins, past, present, and future, wiped out, blotted out, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. There's no condemnation. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He's freed us from our sins by his blood. He has freed us from the condemnation and curse of sin He's also freed us from the power of sin. And so if you believe in Christ, if you trust this amazing Savior and have His full pardon, then that's going to change your life. You're not only free from the curse and condemnation of sin, you're free from the power of sin. So like the song, one of the songs I quoted, He breaks the power of canceled sin. The sin is canceled by the blood of Jesus, but He also breaks the power. And so we're to live holy lives. We're to hate sin. We're to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow Jesus. So that if you're here today and you claim to be a Christian, but you never obey Jesus, friend, in love, I'd tell you, you're probably not a Christian. You're not. If you're not willing to obey Him. There is a holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And so true believers, true Christians will hate sin and seek to follow Christ because the blood is that powerful. It saves not only from the condemnation, but from the power of sin. It's not perfection, but direction, as one has said. It's a direction toward walking in holiness and seeking to be holy. Revelation 5, 9, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Here we have again God's multi-ethnic desire that He shed His blood. His Son's blood was shed to save people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. From America, from Jamaica, from Haiti, from everywhere, from Ukraine, from India, and from, can you remind me where you're from? Trinidad, right. Who else? Any other nations here? Where? North Korea. Korea. Every nation. Jesus shed His blood to purchase people from every nation and bring us all together and give us a deep love for Him and a deep love for one another. That's what God is doing through His blood. And then finally, Revelation 12:11, and they have conquered. It's speaking of the accuser of the brethren, the devil. And they have conquered him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. And so as Pastor Stan preached recently, we conquer by the blood of the Lamb. And so when the devil seeks to accuse the brethren, oh, you're not this, oh, you're not that, oh, you're condemned, oh, this, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We conquer by the blood of the Lamb. And so when we drink at the Lord's Supper, when we take the Lord's Supper and we drink this emblem of His blood, we should remember all this. We should remember all of this. We proclaim all of this when we drink. We taste and delight in all of this, what God has done for us in His shed blood and all of this. We have fellowship with Him who shed His blood when we take of the Lord's Supper. He has done great things for us through His blood. If you follow along on the back of your little outline, you'll see the title of the sermon, Jesus' Blood Was Poured Out. Jesus' blood was outpoured as the covenant Lord. So we're clean and restored through our Christ, the reward, who's always and only and ever adored. In a heated rage, man's blood was shed. Cain killed his brother Abel dead. In envy, lust, the ground soaked red. It cried to God, "You're cursed," God said. Sin causes death. From God we fled. But there's a promise we have read. The seed will crush the serpent's head. He suffered on that cross and bled, then conquered death and left it dead. The life is in the blood, so you shall not eat the blood of bulls and goats that bleat. Jews could only eat the meat or be cut off, their hopes delete. But blood of bulls and goats won't treat the evil sin has brought defeat. We need a greater hope complete. It's in the blood of Christ elite. His life and death, the greatest feat. on that cross we did mistreat the Lord of glory, who they beat. His blood poured out like slaughtered meat. He bore God's wrath in all its heat, then rose to conquer all defeat and cause the devil to retreat. Now by His blood we are complete. He gave Himself, His blood so sweet, we shout with joy in the street. His praise always will now repeat. Jesus' blood of the new covenant is our propitiation. He took away God's wrath so that we could have salvation, because He died and rose for our eternal justification. He's the new covenant Lord who's our bloody mediation. So now we're forgiven and enjoy God's righteous declaration, which we have by faith alone in the Christ our blood relation. Now there's no more fear of wrath, no hellfire or damnation. Through His blood we have redemption from all sinful desolation. From every nation we're brought near by His blood of consecration. Through His blood we now have peace, so there's no more agitation. The precious blood of Christ, who is our Lamb of jubilation, cleanses us from sin, so there's no more indignation. By His blood we're freed from sin to live out holy dedication. By His blood alone there will be no more condemnation, and by His blood alone we'll conquer every manifestation and representation of our evil enemy's perpetration for the glory of our King, who's our joy and adoration. And so that's the good news of what we have through the blood of our covenant Lord, who shed it all out until He died. And then He rose again, that we might be saved, that we might be sanctified, that we might be made holy, and that we might live for Him by the power of His blood. Let's pray and praise Him for that. Father, we thank You so much that You have sent Your Son Jesus with His precious, priceless, amazing blood, that we might be saved and forgiven, Lord, through His work on the cross, His death and resurrection. Father, I pray for us as we continue to take the Lord's Supper together, that we would remember, Lord, the preciousness of His blood. Father, that You might use this time together to make that time more precious to us. God, we pray that continually we would be reminded of what God has done for us in Christ, and we would rejoice in the salvation we have received through His blood. And Father, we pray that more and more You would give us a burden to not keep this to ourselves, but go and tell it on the mountain what Jesus Christ has done for us through His shed blood. Please use us in that way, we pray, for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.